This morning, it is my privilege, and it's an unusual thing to do, actually, to preach to you in my induction service. Is this okay? Do you want me to use that one instead? Isn't it great that even here, things go wrong with technology? And, you know, tech teams are amazing. We never see them until something goes wrong. And then we moan about them from the very depths of our soul, saying, why couldn't they fix that? They do an amazing job. Let's say thank you to them for all that they do. Yeah, when you are inducted into a church, normally you don't preach until the following week. But God has laid something on my heart for this church family that Debbie and I are joining. And I want to preach it this morning, and then another message this evening with all of my heart. The story we believe and the story we live is the story we become. That story has a past, a present, and a future. And it is from our experiences and our hopes and our disappointments that our stories are fashioned, both good and bad. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, if you have it, to the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. I read from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible in English. And we'll be reading from Ezra chapter 3, from verses 8 and on. But let me set the context. The time is around 538 BC. And the Emperor Cyrus, a Persian emperor, has swept across what we would now describe as the Middle East, and taking control of nation after nation and empire after empire. If you go to the British Museum, into room 50, you will see a cylinder there called Cyrus's Cylinder, just a few rooms down from where you can see a tablet or a pavement from the time of Nebuchadnezzar with pictures of lions and cupbearers and cups that are very similar to those that are described in the Bible, actually. But about 537, 538, this emperor, Cyrus, became the most powerful man the world had ever seen up to that point. And he issued a decree that is written on the cylinder that said the Jewish people, the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, could return from their captivity in what we now call Iraq and make their way back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple and rebuild their city. That began in 538, and it took over 100 years for that to happen. You can read the story of the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra, and you can read the story of the rebuilding of the city in Nehemiah, and actually in Jewish Bibles, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. Chapters 1 to 7 of Ezra tell this story. So the people head back, or at least some of them do, and they begin to rebuild the temple. And I'm going to pick up the story for you at the moment that they finished laying the foundation. This is an important moment in this people's history. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. In the second year after their arrival at the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to have the oversight of the work on the house of the Lord. And Jeshua and his sons and his kin, and Kadmiel and his sons, Vinui and Hodaviah, along with the sons of Henadad, the Levites, their sons and kin, together took charge of the workers in the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel, who had lived about 800 years before this. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. You will get used to that phrase. How did we get here? Ezra and Nehemiah and the people of Israel must have asked that question many times as they embarked upon the work of rebuilding this temple and rebuilding this city. It was a wasteland, so wasted that the Bible describes it as a place where lions and jackals roared and lived, and wild animals could be found. Houses destroyed, buildings gone, defenses gone, everything just a memory. And yet, on the day that the foundation of the temple was laid, recorded in Ezra 3:10, there were mixed sentiments in the community that were present there. Listen to what it says again in verses 12 and 13. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. The story we believe and the story we live is the story we become. It has a past, it has a present, and it has a future. And it is built from our hopes and our dreams, our disappointments and our regrets. And if we will let it, it can become a beautiful tapestry of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I wonder how the people here today feel. Can I now call it our KTLCC family? Some of you here today rejoicing, and some of you weeping. Some of you brokenhearted at the last few years, trying to make sense of it, feeling the pain of it and the confusion of it and the hurt of it. And some of you longing to step into a new chapter, just like happened on the day that the temple foundation was laid in the book of Ezra. There have been a worshiping community here in this church or in this space since the middle of the 19th century, save one short gap when it was used for different purposes. Women and men that you will never know got on their knees in this place and prayed that it would be filled with the glory of God. Families sacrificed and gave so that bricks could be placed on bricks, windows could be put in arches, lights could be placed, doors could be placed, foundations could be laid. You and I, very, very graphically and in a very physical sense, stand on the shoulders of generations of people who have given and sacrificed so that we can be here today. And in the years that lie ahead, I wonder, will the people that write the history, should Jesus tarry, say that in this generation, we did the same thing. That we sacrificed and worked and gave and brought our hearts to this project. I am not unaware of the challenges of recent years here in this place. And the picture that we see in Ezra is the picture that I come to today. Some of you responding with a great shout because God has done something. Others weeping because you feel as if things have got lost and you are yearning for something else and you don't understand how we ended up in this place. But did you notice from the text that the truth is that the noise of the pain and the praise were intermingled and people couldn't tell the difference outside. Here's my prayer for our church family, that the walls of London will shake because of what God does in this place. That our praise and our hearts and our voices will rise to Almighty God, and we will find one another, and we will begin to dream and pray and speak about what God could do in the next part of our church's history. I thank God for KT and LCC's history, don't you? Don't you? But I thank God for its future too. And I declare this morning in the name of Jesus that this fellowship has a future in God's purposes, a future in God's plans, and that he is calling us to step into it. But I am not asking you to pretend. I'm not asking you to put a smiley face on. I'm asking you to bring your authentic self. I'm asking you to bring your questions. None of them are too big for God, and none of them are too big for his mercy. I'm asking you to bring your confusion. Some of you might say, how did we end up with you? Particularly if you wear shirts like that. Can I just tell you, this shirt comes from London. It's the only place I buy my shirts, and I'm very proud of it. I often have people saying, you wear very flamboyant shirts, don't you? And do you know what my response to them is? Yes, I wear them. You don't need to. I am absolutely comfortable in my own skin. I don't need your approval for my shirt. So you've all got permission to say what you like about them. But the thing is, you bring your story, and so do I. Debbie and I have found this process extremely difficult. We find it extremely challenging to have to leave our church so quickly, to have to come here so quickly, to have to go through a process that didn't get us a chance to get to know you or you to get to know us. It isn't ideal, is it? So shall we just name it? Shall we just say, it's not great? It's not great for you, and it's not great for me. But I am not going to let a process that may not have been great stop the great purposes of God in building us together for his glory and for his honor. Here's how I am feeling today. Here's how I am feeling today. Privileged. Excited. And vulnerable. Wondering, will this church welcome us? Will they reject us? Will we find a way of dreaming together and building together? You see, I am deeply hopeful and deeply committed to what I believe to be the call of God upon me to come here and to lead you. But I am not yet sure how we'll get to know each other. And there's always a bit of fragility in that. There's always a bit of having to be honest. But in the hands of God, the stories that we each bring today can be woven together into something beautiful and hopeful and life-giving for us and for London and for the world. And I can't help but ask myself this question, sisters and brothers. If God has a purpose for us together, the enemy has contended against it with a great deal of activity, what must the purpose look like? For him to want to try and stop us getting to this point, what must the purpose look like? So let's press into what God wants. Let's hold on to what God wants. Let's lean into what God wants. I was trying to figure out how I could present this to you today. So imagine for a moment, I couldn't bring them all because we only brought some cases. We haven't brought our stuff. We haven't moved properly yet. We've moved, it's just our stuff hasn't followed us. It's still in Ireland somewhere. Imagine I brought a series. I love shoes. Somebody said, me too. God will bless you for that, brother, whoever you are. Imagine I brought a series of my shoes and I put them on the stage here. There would be my shoes right here and all of the different types. Hold that thought for a moment. Now imagine that I brought to you George Jeffries and his shoes. No idea what size he was, but probably quite small feet. Put his set there. And then I brought to you Eldon Corsi and his shoes, and I put a set here. And then I brought to you Wynn Lewis and his shoes, and I put a set here. And then I brought to you Colin Dye and his shoes, and I put a set here. And then I brought to you Simon Foster and his shoes, and I put a set here. And then I brought to you Mark Ryan and his shoes, and I put a set here. Here's my deal with you. Unapologetically, by the way, I can't wear Wynn Lewis's shoes, so don't ask me. I can't wear Eldon Corsi's shoes, and I don't want to. I can't wear George Jeffries' shoes. I can't wear Colin Dye's shoes. I can't wear Simon Foster's shoes, and I can't wear Mark Ryan's shoes, but I can wear mine. So here's what I'm going to do. With all the grace and humility that I can muster, I'm going to wear my shoes. I'm going to be me. I'm going to be the person that God has made me to be. I'm going to lead in the way that God has made me to lead. And I'm going to try and live out the values that He's placed in my heart. And let me tell you what some of those values are. I didn't get a chance to do this in the nine because we didn't have time. Teamwork. Honoring the leaders that are here. Acting at all times with integrity and honesty and truthfulness. It might surprise some of you to know I've been a pastor 37 years. Tell me I don't look old enough. You had the opportunity to bless me and you failed. 37 years. What did you say? Integrity. Thanks, Mark. 37 years and I've never signed a check. I have the utmost commitment to leading with integrity and honesty and accountability with a team of leaders that God has already got here. If you're looking for a Messiah, tell me to go back to Belfast. If you're looking for a guy that's going to give you a fresh vision, I haven't got one. You don't need my vision. What we need is God's vision. We need God's heart. And can I let you into a secret? I think you've known it for years. You've got a vision from God, London and the world for Christ. So let's dig into that, shall we? You've got a mandate to make disciples. You've got a mandate to accelerate the process of enabling people to follow Jesus. You've got cultural values of honesty and integrity and leadership and commitment. You've already got people that lead together, making decisions together. This church is a fantastic church, and the enemy wants you to feel it's falling apart. The enemy wants you to believe that everything's been wrong. God has been steadily at work here since the day that the first brick was laid, and He hasn't missed a meeting. And He is still here. So my aim is to come and bring my small contribution to it. I invite you this morning to bring your praise, to bring your pain, to bring your joy, to bring your heartbreak, but most of all, to bring yourself fully, authentically, honestly, and humbly. I will bring my stories to this moment, and I invite you to bring yours. And let us let God weave a tapestry together that will look just like He wants it. You see, in the midst of their mixed emotions on that day when that stone was laid and the people around Ezra gave thanks or wept, there was also a shared story, a shared identity, a shared hope, a shared mission, and hear me, a shared enemy. The people of Israel rooted in the redemption story of God. He had a purpose for them. He allowed them to go into exile and he brought them back. And if you could write one line that was their swan song, one line that was their anthem, you find it in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. It's seen throughout scripture in every generation of Israel's history. Here is what they returned to. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. The Lord is
good.
You could say that with slightly more conviction. The Lord is
good
and his love
endures forever.
How long does it endure? His love
endures
it endures forever. They were rooted in this common story. I'm pretty sure that if you went to that temple foundation ceremony, you would find an Ezra that said, I'm not very keen on Malachi. He gets on my nerves. And there would be an Esther that would look at a Sarah and say, oh no, not Sarah again. I'm pretty sure that there would be a Moses that would have an argument with an Aaron. That there would be a Jehoshaphat that would have an argument with Jehoiada. And yet they shared a common story. I am not pretending for one moment that we all share a common experience of the last couple of years. That would be facile, and it would be condescending, and it would be pointless. But we do share a common foundation. We share a common, deeper story. You see, you have an origin story, and I have an origin story. And you and I will not agree in politics or in economics. We'll not agree on the taxation system that this country should have. We'll not agree on where we should live or the cars that we should drive or the clothes that we should wear. But we will agree in the kingdom that we were all purchased by the same blood. We all kneel at the same cross. We all need the same spirit. We're all part of the same family. Imagine for a moment, whether you like it or not, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. And I have thousands of brothers and sisters that I have yet to meet in this place. And I look forward to meeting you, even if you make a spicy jollof rice. Just saying. I was asked a question in the 9 o'clock. Which is better? Nigerian or Ghanaian? Oh, the Ghanaian's got a hallelujah. It depends on how spicy the thing you've eaten a couple of days before is, which you prefer. Can I just for the record say, I'm not on the Ghanaian side. Let me finish my sentence. And I'm not on the Nigerian side. I'm on the Lord's side. They had a shared identity and they had a shared hope that flowed from God's spirit and God's promises and God's purpose. And they had a shared mission to live into the promises and purposes of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. They also had a shared enemy. In Ezra chapter 4, the people around this little people did everything they could to stop them. Well, I declare in the name of Jesus today that no weapon that is fashioned against us shall prosper. And that when the enemy presses in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against them, the power of his blood, and that every word promised over this church is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. What do we share? John was this aged man by the time we get to his general epistles in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He lived in Ephesus, and it was said that he would be carried in on a chair, and they would tell him, tell us the stories of Jesus, John. Tell us the stories of Jesus. And this old man would lift his head and tell them stories of Jesus. But in his first general epistle, listen to how he begins it. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, and that which we have handled, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. John's experience and encounter with God shaped everything. And then a little later in that general letter, here's what he says. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we will be like him. And anyone who has this hope in them, in him, purifies themselves. Our shared story, see what love the Father has given to us. Our shared identity, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Our shared hope, that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our shared mission, all those who have this hope within them, purify themselves just as he is pure. And our shared enemy, the reason the world does not know us, is that it did not know him. KT and LCC family online and here today and watching this recording later, I will not be a perfect pastor. I will get things wrong. I will make mistakes. I apologize in advance. You may need an interpreter from time to time, but I might need an interpreter too. But I promise you today that we will build for Christ and for his kingdom. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Corinth, a church riven by disagreements and factions. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together, and you are God's field and God's building. Do we have the courage and the humility and the faith to step into our shared life together? I want to invite you to do something. I know there are many different narratives in front of me today. I know that. I'm aware of some of them. But in Revelation chapter 4, after the letters have been sent to the seven churches, Jesus says this to John, come up here, and I will show you what will happen shortly. So here is my simple, heartfelt invitation to you today. Will you come up here for a few months with me? I'm not telling you to put aside your narrative. I'm not telling you to forget your story. Just leave it for a couple of months. And let's come up here and look at Jesus together. Let's worship him together. Let's pray together. Let's seek his face together. Let's fall more deeply in love with him together. Let's give him the place and time to speak into our hearts. And he will tell us what to do next. Here's what John says. After this, I looked, and there in heaven stood a door that was open. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. But then listen to what comes next. At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood one who was seated on a throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. And around the throne are 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones are 24 elders dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. And the 24 elders fall down before the one who is seated on the throne. And they worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, singing, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Shall we look at the one on the throne together for a few months? Shall we listen to him? Shall we worship him and adore him and give him space to speak back into our hearts and into our lives? I want to make some commitments to you today, and then I want to ask you some questions. Here are the commitments that I make. I will love you to the best of my ability. I will seek to shepherd you to the best of my ability by teaching you God's word, by praying for you every day, by caring for you and releasing you into the best that God has for you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I will seek to serve you to the best of my ability. I will honor the story and the beauty of this amazing church and all that God has placed upon us, building on all the good that has been done and believing that the best days are yet ahead of us. I will work with the leaders that God has placed here with thankfulness, honoring them and serving God's purposes together to the best of my ability. I will put the kingdom first to the best of my ability. And to the best of my ability, I will act with integrity and honor. And I will seek to live in holiness and in humility and in harmony and in honesty by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what do I ask of you? Don't answer these now. Take some time. I ask you, will you let me love you? Just a few days ago, in this precious church family that I left, I had to ask them to do something that I found very difficult. You see, when I went to pastor Dundonald Elam Church, I asked them to do something that I'm about to ask you to do. I put my hand in my chest and I took out my heart and I gave it to them. And I said, I can't lead you if I don't love you. I can't preach to you if I don't love you. So I'm giving you my heart. And then on the 7th of July, I asked them to give it back. And the call of a pastor is to love the people in front of her or him. So I'm giving you my heart. And you can do what you like with it. Some of you will kick it up and down the aisles. Some of you have already decided I'm not of the Lord because I didn't side with the Ghanaians or the Nigerians. You may often have pastor for lunch, but not physically, criticizing the sermons and telling me how things could have been better. I will need all the help that I can get from you. But I cannot lead you if I do not give you my heart. Will you let me in to your lives? Will you let me listen to your pain? Will you let me kneel beside you? Will you look at Jesus with me? Will you worship God with me? Will you seek God with me? Will you commit to God's purposes and ways for KT and the London City Church Network with me? Can we build together for the glory of God?